So the church at Sardis here in chapter 3 is our concern this morning. As the Lord addresses this church, we looked at verses 1 through 3, beginning the address of the Lord, and how there were certain serious things that the Lord brought to this church as He speaks to them specifically. We saw, just as a matter of review, that this church or this city was known as a city of death because it was a city of softness and luxury, of apathy and immorality. And so all of these things ultimately produce death. Now, there is pleasure in softness and luxury for a season, but it is very weakening to us spiritually to live in such an environment. Do we understand that? As we have seen in studying the epistles, as we are seeing on Wednesday night in studying Acts, some of the greatest times of the church being strong and of vibrant growth is during times of persecution, during times of trouble and trial and tribulation, not during times of peace, outward peace I'm talking about. I'm not talking about the peace of the Spirit. I'm talking about when the world, as it were, is at peace with the church. Okay? And brothers and sisters, I believe that time is rapidly going away for us in this country as well. Right? Are you ready? In the Spirit, only in the Spirit will we be ready. Nevertheless, this was a church, like we will see later in that last church in Laodicea, had a lot of the characteristics of a wealthy city in that sense, a city in which there was much to be had materially, but it was called a city of death. And I think I brought this up last Sunday to someone. It reminded me of what Paul said concerning a young widow and warning against taking a young widow into the care of the church because she would tend to live in pleasure. And Paul says she is dead while she liveth. That is, as she's living unto herself, she's dead, as it were, to God and to His people and to the church. She's living for herself. And so that's what has happened here in Sardis, evidently. It was a church that still was going to church on Sunday, still attending services outwardly to people. They had the appearance or a name, as Jesus says, of being alive, because there was activity there. And men can be fooled by activity, but God can't be fooled. He looks on the heart. And He knew that their heart was not right with Him. Okay, so in all of their activity that was going on, all of their programs, all their special emphasis, all the things that were happening in the church, and again, when I read about this, when I see how the Lord describes it, I can't help but think of our own situation in America. There are many churches that outwardly they have large attendance and there's a lot of things going on, and to the human eye, wow, that church is really moving and it's alive and it's vibrant and it's exciting. And the Lord could look at it and say, it's dead. It's dead. They feel that they're doing great things, but in the important things, they're dead. And so here was this church in the city of death. And what had happened to them, they had not been transformed but conformed to the ways of the city in which they were. The Lord does say that there are some things that are ready to die. Some things have already died. There are some things that are near death. Strengthen those things, as we saw last week, because they are rapidly dying. So the admonition there in verse 2 was to be alert, to be sober-minded, to strengthen those things that are weak and ready to die. For Christ sees the incompleteness or the unfulfillment in their works. And yes, even though we believe in salvation by grace, we do not believe that grace is alone. Even as Martin Luther said, it is not a grace that is alone. It is a grace that when someone experiences it, produces good works. If the works are not there, the tree is dead. I should say, if the fruit is not there, the tree is dead. If a tree is alive, it's going to produce fruit if it's a fruit tree. We expect that. And Jesus said that you will know them by their fruits. And so the works are not acceptable in the Lord's sight. And he begins to speak of those things. Those things are addressed to this church. Establish those things that remain. The works have not measured up to God's standard, being the reason. If they refuse, verse 3, to wake up and watch, be sober, come up out of your slumber, get up off your couches of ease and luxury. If you will not wake up and watch, Christ will come on them like an unexpected thief. And we talked about that. We closed what last week by talking about the second coming of the Lord, or the coming of the Lord in judgment. It will be like a thief to the unconverted, to the lost. They will not be expecting Him or looking for Him. Matter of fact, as Paul said, and we went to that passage, they will be saying, peace and safety. Man, everything's going great. And it's a deception. And so they're taken unawares. Paul says those that are walking in the Spirit, those that are in the Lord, are walking in the light. And it won't take them as a thief. So by the Lord saying here, I will come upon you as a thief, these people are walking like the world. They're walking in darkness. They're not walking in light. John says this in his first epistle. Let us walk in the light as He is in the light. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Notice that's an imperative. He says, walk in it. It's not automatic. You have to choose to walk in the light as a believer. You have to choose to yield to the Spirit and not yield to the flesh. Romans 6. We are called to do these things. Or we, as it were, become darkened in our understanding. Do you understand that can happen to a believer? So for it to take them as a thief is speaking volumes about their spiritual state. So he tells them to repent, to wake up, to watch. Keep in mind, he calls them back to remembrance. And we see this throughout Scripture as well. Always calling them back to remembrance of the great things God has done for you. Think of that hymn by Fanny Crosby. To God be the glory, great things He hath done. Do you remember? Do you remember what the Lord has done? Do you remember each Sunday, as I bring up so often, what this table represents? Keep in mind the deposit made unto you and what you have heard. You've been told the truth. Light has been shed upon you. Don't go back into the darkness. Don't slip back into the darkness. Hold it firmly and repent. Turn at once. As I said, don't just sit around and feel bad about it. And say things like, one day I'm going to turn. One day I'm going to do differently. The Lord says, turn at once. Do it now. The house is on fire. You're not going to sit there and ponder about whether I should get out of here or not. Right? You're going to go to the nearest exit quickly. And so this is the call to these at this particular church that is in a city of death, and who are acting out the ways of that city. So he continues on in verse 4. Thou hast a few names, even in Sardis. It's almost like this is a contrast to the overall state. But even in this church of Sardis, there are a few names which have not defiled their garments. Peter talks about hating the garment, the very garment spotted by the world. So a garment. Scripture has a lot of that motif of the garment in which it is seen as being clean or dirty. And it relates to your walk. It relates to your practice. It relates to your living. So there are some that have their garments are clean. They have not spotted themselves by participating in these things that many of the other people in Sardis have. And so he addresses them here. They have not sullied the purity of their Christian life. Look with me to just flip back to Jude, verse 23. And I said Peter, and I meant to say Jude, because it's right here. I'm going to begin back at verse 20 of Jude. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith. Again, remember the deposit that was made, the faith that's been granted unto you, the great salvation you have in Christ, praying in the Holy Ghost. Do you pray in the Holy Ghost? Or is it just mechanical? Because it's the Christian thing to do. Is there any power in it? Is there any sense of fervor, fervency in it? Keep yourselves, do what? Keep yourselves. I thought the Lord just do that for me. All through the Scripture we see Him keeping us and we're called to keep ourselves. Is there a contradiction there? Who will heed these kind of commands? Those who are His. Those who are truly His. These are those acid tests again. If you don't have the desire to keep yourself, check yourself. No, I just want to sit here and God do it all for me. It's all by grace, right? I shouldn't have to do anything. There should be no discipline in it. I just want Him to sit here and just feed me. Right? Just open my mouth and stick it in there. Keep yourselves in the love of God. Looking for something else you're supposed to do, the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. So you're expectant, you're keeping, you're zealous of good works, and of some have compassion, making a difference. In other words, there are some here who have slipped, who have fallen, who have gone astray. And you have to make a difference between someone who has done that, as it were, ignorantly, foolishly, and someone who has done it willfully. Okay? Scripture make a difference between how you deal with a believer who has erred, you might say, more innocently, and someone who knew going in their eyes were wide open. You deal with them more harshly. And notice he says, and others save with fear. Pulling them out of the fire. They're literally in the fire and you're called to pull them out. Hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now look at verse 24. This is what I said seems like a contradiction. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and forever. Both are true. Those who are kept by the Lord strive to keep themselves. Strive after purity. Does that make sense to everyone? You don't just sit there idle and your mantra is not that false teaching, let go and let God. Right? I'm just going to sit here and God's just going to do it for me. And when I get a certain feeling, God will be telling me to do this or do that. He's already told you what to do. He didn't bring feelings into it at all. Keep yourselves from being spotted by the contamination of this world. Those in Sardis have not done that, the majority. But there are some that have. There are some that have remained faithful. There is that little remnant even within this church. And so he encourages them to continue on. These shall walk with Him in white, he says there in verse 4. And they shall walk with Me in white, for they are worthy. And yes, we know that ultimately our worthiness is based on the righteousness of Christ, but there is a worthiness of practicing what the Lord has placed within us. Philippians, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Next part, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Both are true. You have to work out what the Lord has worked in. Right? You have to work out what is worked in. And this, again, is our reasonable service. If He has worked His grace within us, then the want to, the desire, the passion of the heart is to work it out, to manifest it, to do what is pleasing in His sight. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do the things that I say? Why do you say you love me and I'm dear to you, yet you have no desire, no unction to live a holy life? For I am holy, I hate iniquity, and I love righteousness. Where is the family resemblance with He who you claim to be your Father? You see that? And that's all throughout Scripture. So this false grace teaching that we have today, in which it's just, don't worry about how you live. And I know I harp on this a lot and I labor on it a lot, but this is so prevalent in our day, and it's a damning teaching. Because you're telling people that they're okay. You're giving them comfort. You're telling them they're going to heaven when they're under damnation. They're under condemnation. The wrath of God abides on them, and they believe they're safe in Christ. And their lives declare that they are not His at all. They are still in their sins. So these shall walk with Him in white, a symbol of purity once again. Amos 3:3 says, can two walk together except they be agreed? How can I say I'm walking with the Lord when I'm walking in that which is contrary to His character? If I'm walking with the Lord, as I quoted earlier, I must be walking in the light as He is in the light. What is the light? The truth. If I'm walking in darkness and I say, well, I've got fellowship with the Lord, what does John say? You're a liar. You're a liar. It's very plain. There is no gray area. You don't have to wonder. Walking in the light, walking in righteousness, striving to walk in the way of the Lord identifies the children of God. And the false professors are more numerous than the true. Do we get that as well? Always has been, always will be, till the Lord comes. Few will enter into it. Speaking of the kingdom of heaven. Many will strive to enter, but few will be able. These are clarion calls to us to wake up, not just to Sardis. 1 John. Turn back with me to 1 John for just a moment. Hold your place there. 1 John chapter 1. And verse 6. And this is where I've been quoting from. If we say, here's the mouth. A lot of people are big talkers. It's easy to say things. If we say that we have fellowship with Him, fellowship is a term of intimacy, and walk, so we say, and then He brings in the walk, is the living. So we're saying one thing, and our practice in life is saying something else. See that? That we're saying we're holy people of God, but our walk is in darkness. We lie and do not the truth. See, the truth has to be done. What does James say? If we say and do not, we're just deceiving ourselves. If we're not doers of the word. And then in chapter 2 of 1 John, also verse 6, he that saith he abideth in Him, in other words, I declare that I am the Lord's, He's mine, I'm in Christ. He that saith, there's the mouth again, that he abides in Him ought himself also so to walk even as He walked. Saying and walk is in this verse too. So you got a lot of people saying there's something, but the walk doesn't match the talk. So the talk is meaningless, ultimately. See that? If we say that we abide in Him, we ought to walk as He walked. That's a high calling. What did Paul desire, expressed in Philippians? I might know Him and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. In other words, Paul understood that Paul must be crucified in order to walk like Christ, to walk in that resurrection life. He wanted to walk in it now. He knew he was going to be resurrected someday. That's not what he's talking about. I want to walk in the resurrection life now. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. How real is that to profess Christianity today? Jesus says, when I return, shall I find faith in the earth? True faith, biblical faith, not mouth faith. Many claim to be the children of God who are in for a horrible shock someday, when the thoughts of the hearts are revealed. This is for all of us. This is for all of us. Everyone hearing this. Verse 5. He that overcometh... We know that the overcomers, we looked at that a few Sundays ago over in 1 John as well, are those who believe, are those who are trusting in Christ. And the depth of what that word trust and believe means, not just a mental assent. I hope we've covered that and made that clear. Only that kind of belief will overcome, by the way. The others will fall away, like the stony ground here, and so on. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment. Here again is that whiteness, that purity. And I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. So these overcomers will be clothed, and literally the meaning here is someone flinging a robe around you, being clothed in a white raiment. And we see this as the robe of righteousness, the robe of Christ's righteousness. Those who persevere in faith, trusting in Christ, looking to Christ, not just beginning and falling away, but persevering, being faithful unto death, have a white robe awaiting them. Again, this symbolizes figurative of that righteousness that we must have in order to stand in the presence of the Lord. No sin can be in His presence. In order to stand in the presence of the Lord, we must be righteous, perfectly so, or to be consumed. Notice some of the other places this is referred to. Go with me to Revelation 6:11. Just want to quickly highlight some of these because they are parallels to what we have here in chapter 3. Romans 6:11, where this comes up again. Concerning the people of God, and white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. And this is in reference to the martyrs that John sees. And white robes are given to them. Literally, they were faithful unto death, and they're given these white robes. And then in 7:9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. And then finally, 19:8, all the way toward the end of the prophecy, in chapter 19 and verse 8, the marriage of the Lamb has come. Who is the bride of Christ? His people. And notice how she's going to be clothed. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. You see that? This whiteness, this cleanness. Paul talks about espousing the people he is writing to as a chaste virgin unto Christ, without spot or wrinkle. right? A perfect white garment. Again, bespeaking purity and holiness and righteousness. This is the church of the living God that's in view here. And so throughout these texts that we'll be looking at in the Revelation, we're going to see this illustration or these types and this figurative language come up again and again of white robes and white garments. Ultimately, it is the state you have spiritually before the Lord. You are righteous before Christ. And he connects this here with those who overcome. These overcomers will be clothed in this way. Those who persevere, confessing him in word and life. Back to Revelation 3:5. Those who persevere, confessing him in word and life, will be confessed by Christ. Do we understand that? Rather than blotted out. They won't be blotted out. In other words, I won't be ashamed of you. I will confess you before my Father and the angels. Have we seen that anywhere before? Does that ring a bell with you? Go back to Luke chapter 9. What Jesus said. We'll look at a couple examples of what Jesus said during his earthly ministry. Luke chapter 9 and verse 26. Luke chapter 9, verse 26, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." He says in here in Revelation, "The overcomers, I'm going to confess them before the Father and the angels. Whoever is ashamed of me, I'll be ashamed of him." In other words, he's not going to be owned as his own. Luke chapter 12, verse 8. "Also I say unto you, whosoever shall confess me before men, him shall the Son of Man also confess before the angels of God." So here's the Lord's words in the Gospels. Here's the Lord's word in Revelation. And by the way, this has nothing to do with an altar call. That last passage I read, he's speaking specifically to his disciples whom he had already chosen, who were already followers. This word is to people who will be tried and tempted and tested to give up, to turn back. Right? So this is not to try to get someone up an aisle, as preachers have used it down through the years, erroneously. And in a false way, an out of context way, this is written to people who profess to already know him. In other words, perseverance. Perseverance. Going through trials, going through tribulation, going through literal persecution. And yes, you and I might have to go through literal persecution for our faith in this country before we're taken out of here. Either by death or by the coming of the Lord. You understand that? The times of luxury and softness are over with. Do you believe that? You are an irritant to the New World Order. You are an irritant to humanism. You are an irritant to so-called inclusivism. You are an irritant to the ways of this world, and you are one who causes the supposed peace of the society to be taken away. Right? You are narrow-minded, you are bigoted, you are prejudiced, you are troublers of our grand scheme. Okay? Amen? And so, Jesus calls upon His people, His followers, His blood-bought saints, to persevere, to continue to be faithful, full of faith. How long, Jesus? Unto death. Unto death. And you'll be clothed in white. And you'll be a partaker of the marriage supper of the Lamb. Do you see that? And this is the calling to those, verse 6, who have ears to hear. We see this again and again. To all these churches, he stops and he closes and he says, "He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says unto the churches." So only those who have spiritual ears will hear these words of Jesus. They'll be read to everybody, but there will be those among you that do not have ears to hear this. And we don't expect that they will respond. They'll continue their dead Sardis city ways, living for the luxuries and the immoralities of the city. But you that do have ears to hear, this is for you. This is for the elect of God. This is for the chosen ones among you, that remnant. There are some of you that have not died. There are some of you that have not given over to these things. There are some of you that have not been spotted and contaminated by these ways of the world around you. I'm talking to you. Because even you possibly could be weak at this point. Strengthen those things that remain. Notice he's telling them to do something. It's not just going to be automatically a feeling come over them. You have to actively seek to strengthen what is ready to die, or it will die too. So as we close this morning, looking at the church at Sardis, let us heed what the Lord says to them. For we are very much, and we will see very much of ourselves in Laodicea too, I believe, but we are very much like these believers in this church in Sardis, that have become captivated, that have become at ease in Zion, as the saying goes. Asleep, soft, comfortable, and not realizing that death is taking over in their midst. She that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth. Pleasure in season, pleasure in sin for a season, but then that awful harvest time comes, that bitter harvest. And so let us acknowledge that all of us naturally could drift into this if we've not drifted into it already. Lord, correct us and guard us and keep us. Keep our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Let us not become asleep. Those who sleep, Paul says, sleep in the dark, in the night. We are children of the light. We're to be awake and sober and watchful. The Lord is coming. And expects us to be watching. Right? And not be wooed by this world's offerings. They're fakes and phonies and counterfeit pearls. They're paste pearls. Right? They're not real. But they look so good and they gleam in the light. And Satan says, "Wouldn't you like to come over here and try some of this? You can go back to what you were doing. Just turn aside for a moment. I mean you no harm. Don't be so rigid. Don't be so fanatical about this Christianity stuff. What's your soul worth? What's it worth to stand before Jesus and hear Him say, 'Well done, thou good and faithful servant'? Is that worth anything? Or is it worth more to have temporal pleasure that quickly vanishes away? That's what the world goes for. They go for that offering and hate their own soul. Let's pray. Father, what is man apart from your divine intervention? He is a pitiful spectacle, slave of sin. Believing that there is a way that's right unto him, that is the way of death, but believing it is the right way. For it seems right to him, to his own understanding that is warped and perverted and fallen. Lord, we're living in a dark society. They're driven by their own passions, by their own desires for pleasure and comfort and ease and peace, and there is none for them. They're like the waves of the sea tossed, foaming out its mire and dirt. Lord, we pray, Lord, for this nation of ours, this broken society, these broken homes, these broken people. Lord, the brokenness in ourselves when we become caught up in their thinking. And we become stumbling blocks. We become a reproach to you because we conform to them rather than being transformed by the renewing of our minds. Father, again, forgive us and cleanse us afresh even this week, that we might be fitting for the Master's use, that we might always be in a state of reverence toward you, Lord, in a state of awe, even in a state of righteous and godly and holy fear. For as the Apostle Paul said, knowing the terrors of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing those terrors that await those who stand before Him without that robe of white and are cast into outer darkness forever and forever. Lord, may this weigh upon our hearts and minds. May we perceive the weightiness, the profound truth that is before us, and even in what we've looked at today. This is life and death, not temporal life and death, as the world is consumed with and concerned about. This is eternal life and death. There is nothing more important than this. What will a man give in exchange for his soul? Thank you again for your grace. Thank you for continuing to teach us. Blessed Holy Spirit, thank you for giving us the Word, for giving us hearts to receive it, now that we might be doers of it. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.